I have been introducing in communion last time, and I will for the next four communion Sundays, talking about what is the gospel. And especially in the light of the fact that we are commanded to be evangelical, to share the good news with other people. We can't share the good news unless we understand it. And I'm using an outline of the gospel that's pretty easy to understand. It starts out with God and who God is, and that's what I want to talk about today. And then it starts with man. What happened? What did what did man do? And then Christ, and what did he do? And then our response to that. So we got God, man, Christ, response. When you get into a serious conversation with someone, if you can remember these four things, and try to, if you can, work them into the conversation. The character of God, what happened with Adam and Eve's fall, and then what did Christ do to change that? And then what is that person and what is our response to that truth? That's the good news. That's the gospel. Remember, gospel is not a t-shirt. It's not a way of life. It's not something we do. It's something that we receive. Because only Christ can do the gospel. He is the one who dies for us, which we will remember in a special way today. Beginning with that first one, I want us to think about God, and I did find the song to be very helpful. The hymns were very helpful because it reminds us of the holiness of God and who is to be exalted. So, the question, what do we think of God? When we think of God, what comes up in our minds? A cloudy spirit? I'll go into some of those popular conceptions of God. But I want you to think about that. When you think of God, is he approachable? Is he known? And what do we know about him? We certainly need God's Spirit to help us to understand, even to be interested. Because Scripture tells us that the devil blinds our eyes to the truth. Masquerades an angel of light. And the world becomes very attractive. And so we're blind. Unless God removes those human things from us. So let's pray for this help. Eager, bulletin, I have listed scriptures which I want to make reference to. I put them in the bulletin this time because there are so many different translations that sometimes I think we can lose sense as we think about it together. But let me begin with a question. How do we understand God? Some people see God as a grandpa. Like that a little bit. Being one. As a grandpa who is kind, God is kind, but he's kind of an old fogey and doesn't pay much attention to us. And God's busy too.
He's got other things going on to worry about. My little wife here and Princess of Charlotte County. So, you know, God's there, and if we need Him, we can ask Him for help. But if not, He doesn't pay much attention to us. Another popular conception of God is He is loving and forgiving, and He would never punish anyone. That's very popular. That leads to a philosophy called universalism. Everybody gets saved at the end. And all we have to do to get saved is to die. It's called salvation by death. I once did a funeral for a guy who had a heart attack at the medical clinic in Charlotte County. I didn't know him or anything, but my colleague, Dr. Davis, said, "Hey, would you consider doing the funeral for John?" And I was young. I wanted to serve people, so I said, "Sure." So I did the funeral, and you know, I said some things. I never knew the guy. I didn't know anything about him. And the family said, "Would I do it?" Because I was the Christian counselor at the medical clinic. And I said, "Yeah." So I did that, and we buried him. And a guy came up to me afterwards and said, "You didn't know that guy, John, did you?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "I didn't think so." And then he walked off. In other words, something magic happened to John between his death and the funeral. I mean, as a minister, think of how you would do if you were called upon to conduct a funeral for somebody you didn't even know. You didn't know whether they were Christian or not. I mean, it seemed unseemly for me to say, "Well, you know, John was really a dog. He's frying in hell right now because he's under the judgment of God." Let us pray. Even I know that's not because as an old adage, you never speak ill of the dead, which is probably not pretty good, right? Because they can't defend themselves. I mean, Hitler and Stalin, Mao Zedong, a few of those folks, I could say something about it, right? Generally speaking, we don't speak evil of the dead. And it's very popular in our culture is if there is a God, He's going to forgive us. I mean, come on. What's all the fuss about? And so a lot of people you would talk to either see God as a doting old grandfather, who sometimes pays attention to us, but He's always there to help. And that God is loving and that famous saying, "My God will never send anyone to hell," is true. His God wouldn't, but the God of the Bible certainly does. The God of the Bible is a God of judgment. Now, when we think about God's being a God of judgment and being holy, we must think of this. Matthew 7:1. "Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you give to others, it will be given back to you." We are not to play God and say, "I want Conrad to go to hell because he did this or that." Who am I to say that? And if I judge him harshly, God says, "Okay, me boy, I'll judge you harshly." But as we will look at it in a second, that Exodus 34:6-7 says God is gracious and compassionate, yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. So when we think about God is love, do not forget the other side of the coin. God would judge you. God is a God of integrity, and He would not wink at sin. Another very popular idea of God has delegated His authority, at least in the area of salvation, to the church. As long as I'm doing well in church, I'm okay. And if whatever the church says, I believe. I trust Mother Church to take me to heaven. And if I'm true to the church, I'm going to be okay. Another one is God is top cop. He's checking up on us. It's like Santa Claus. Making a list and checking it twice. Going to see who's been naughty and nice. That's what's called legalism. And here's my presupposition in these things. The way we think of God is the way we treat others. If God is legalistic with us, we will be legalistic with Him. If God is judging me for my food, my clothes, my entertainment, my movies, my car, then I would judge you if you do not meet my standards the way I think it ought to be. So think very carefully about this. This is really important. The way we think about God is the way we treat other people. That's why I had Richard to read Ephesians 4, 32. Treat others with the same grace that God has treated. If you see a Christian who is harsh, judgmental, angry, I don't care how righteous they are, but if they are judgmental and righteous in a judgmental sense, and always censoring other people and judging them and comparing, then just think in your mind, how can that person say that they know the Christ of Yahweh? How can they know Jesus and be so harsh and uncaring and judgmental? How can that be? It's true. We're the only Bible that loves the Lord ever. So many people think of God as top cop, and He's got to be satisfied. The other is the Force. That's Star Wars. May the Force be with you. God is an impersonal God. It's fatalism. Islam is very fatalistic, if you read some of their theology. The other one is an American one, and certainly a European one that's not very well known, but I think a lot of people think of God as a deist. The deism. I understand that Thomas Jefferson might have been this. I don't know. I never knew Tom, but I mean, from his writings and everything. In other words, it's like a wristwatch. God's wound things up and it's winding down. So everything works according to the way this watch does. And so it's up to us to do the best we can. Another very famous one is God is unknown. This is the agnostic position. How can we ever know about God? God is infinite and we are finite. But there's a biblical picture of God. He is a grace-filled God who forgives me, so I will forgive you. He has been kind to me, so I will be kind to you. You say we treat others with the same grace God has treated us. And if we're harsh and judgmental, angry, and critical, how can we say the love of God dwells in us? Now examine it. Let's examine ourselves. I'm examining myself now. How do I treat them? If you really want to know about me, really, sign all the church stuff and everything. I talk to Betty personally and say, you know, forget all the other stuff. Just tell me, how does Lee treat you? How about that?
Thank you.
We'll work on it.
Because here's the question, how we think of God is so crucial because that determines how we live our life. If you answer this question honestly, it will give you true insight into why we live the way we live. And if God is kind and forgiving and merciful, we will be kind and forgiving and merciful. If God is good, do you believe that God is good? And everything He made, we sang, the glory of the Lord fills the earth. In fact, the summa bonum, what heaven is like is the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters. A wonderful promise. So I quote to us Genesis 1:31 at the top of the outline. God saw everything, everything He had made. There was not one bad thing in all of God's creation. And behold, it was very good. And for God to say something was not only good, but very good. And everything that God created, the way it worked together, the symbiotic relationship, the balancing of seasons, it's a marvelous thing. And there was evening, and there was morning, day six. He completed His creation in 6 days. Harmony and perfection reflect the character of God. You ever seen this sign on an office wall? God don't make no junk. Yeah. It has a little truth in it, that God did not create us as evil. We can see that. Everything was good. I didn't realize how much natural stuff there was in food. Did you know that natural goodness is good? Natural means good. The cereal I ate, naturally good. Everything in it was naturally good. I couldn't read it all, the chemicals. I guess they're natural. But if it's natural, it's good. God gave me a natural desire to eat. So the more I eat, the better I am. God gave me a natural desire to sleep. The more I sleep, I'm doing God's will. God made me this way. He wants me to live naturally. Sex is good. That's natural. So what's all the fuss about? But we have to remember, God did create goodness. But Genesis 3, the fall of man, sin operates within us. The sin nature. And we know that from Genesis chapter 3. So God had a problem. God had created man, and creation is very good, but man, Adama, Adam, as our representative, decided to go his own way. We don't have to blame Adam. We can just look at our own life. Right? There's not a lot of us who can say, I'm pure. Even if we never do it, that doesn't mean we're going to do it. I like to think of a river. Think of a river. Like in South Carolina, North Carolina area, we have all that problem. As long as the river stays within its banks, it's constructive and blessing. If it flows over its banks, it's destructive. The banks of the river represent the Word of God. Food is good, gluttony is bad. Sleep is good. Laziness is condemned. Sex is good. But perversion is evil. You take a natural desire and overflow the banks. And our lives become shipwrecked and destructive to people. God is merciful. It's true. He is compassionate and gracious and loving. Kind. Truth. But He is also a judge. There are two faces of God. If we look at the, if you look at the verse, the second one here, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That sounds pretty good. I'd like to know this guy. Wow. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? God cannot sacrifice his character. So, as I have mentioned to you before, my God would never send anyone to hell. He is a loving God. But the God of the Bible demands judgment for sin because he cannot deny himself. Abraham at the oaks had a mandate. Genesis 18. You remember Lot had gone down to Sodom to live. And God said, the wickedness of that city has come before me. I will go down and see. And Abram knew enough to know, wow, my family member Lot has got a problem. And he asked the question, God, will you condemn the righteous with the wicked? And Abram said, far be it from you, O Lord, to do that, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And we cry out for that. When we read history, when we see the newspaper, when we look around and see how people are, we say, surely there's a God in heaven who knows the truth and can judge that. How often have we been hurt? We did not retaliate, but we say, God, do you see that? You see the insensitivity, the arrogance of that person. Surely, there's a judge. There's a higher court than the Supreme Court. There's a higher authority than the president. There's a higher code than the one we've got. Because there is a God who will judge righteously. In fact, Psalm 89:14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God is a God of justice, and he will not overlook when we have been unjust. Because how can a righteous judge forgive without judgment? God cannot forgive sin without pain. There's no compromise. God cannot wink at sin and say, well, Conrad's a pretty good guy. I'll overlook that. To do that, God would have to compromise his righteousness, his moral standard, and he's not going to do that. Because God's just. He cannot tolerate sin. So therefore, we'll follow. We have sinned. God is righteous. What do we do? So how does God solve the problem? He sends his son. But you see, there's getting too familiar territory. And you know what I'm going to say. And yeah, we have heard that song. What we have to do is to keep basically the righteousness, the holiness, the things we sang about this morning. We've got to start with that. And people that we talk to, we have to help them understand that God is holy and righteous. pure, be clean, truthful, and he is never going to tolerate sin. But see, we've got to be careful not to fall off on one side of the horse. The horse of God's judgment, or the horse of God's forgiveness and compassion. We need to stay right in the middle and see God is just, but God judges. And God will not overlook evil, wickedness, sin, and perversion. God is a God of judgment. Now we know this because he solved it by taking our sins on himself. And so we will have the bread, and we will have the cup, and we will remember the truth of surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, punished by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If God has done that for us, how can we be unforgiving, unkind, judgmental, sensuous, how can we say, I have known the grace of forgiveness of God, but I'm not going to give it to you, by the way. God can forgive me, but he's not going to forgive you. Examine yourself to see whether you are in faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let a man examine himself and see whether he is in faith. Will he pass the test, or maybe if you want assurance of salvation, did our life reflect the love and the grace and the kindness of Jesus? The statement this past week. God treated us like we treat others. Look at me in our heart. That's where God loves. Father, I pray that we will examine ourselves, take communion, not to earn points, but because we acknowledge that in your sight, no one will be justified. But we thank you, Father, for what we can remember of your forgiveness.